Good morning, all. Now, on Tuesday evening, the Board of Deacons will meet, and so you know who you are, and that's going to be at 6:30. We will have our congregational meeting to elect officers next Sunday after worship, so please plan to attend, and you see the nominees are listed in your order of service, so you can go ahead and be praying for those folks and asking God to bless them and bless us as we seek His will for choosing officers for the congregation. Also, we will have Bible study. We had a triumphant return to our Bible study this last Thursday at Miss Dorothy's house, and she is doing so well. She has this. She's doing these deep knee bends. I was just amazed. I think she can bend those knees better than I can mine. So she's doing great. So Thursday at 1 p.m., anybody who wants to show up, we have a time of prayer and Bible study there. Now, two things to mention, upcoming events. We have the Mission Supper coming up on September 26th, and that's at 7 p.m. in the Annex. And then just today, the session has set the date for worship at Bethel. And we'll be worshiping at Bethel on October 14 at 3 p.m. I'll try to remember to put that in the bulletin next week. So let's be called to worship with these words. Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of His choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing His praise. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank You that You have given us so many blessings of family and friends and all the material things we need. But we thank You even more that You have called us to set aside this day to worship You, to focus on You, to acknowledge that You are our greatest blessing, our greatest gift. So fill us with Your Spirit, that we might gaze in wonder on the cross of Christ, where You proved Your love for us by giving Your only Son to die in our place. And as we remember the amazing reality of His empty tomb, fill us with hope, not only of eternal life with You forever, but with hope of a transformed life today, a life lived in the wonder of Your presence. So hear our prayers and accept our praise as we pray in the manner that Jesus taught His disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 630. Our theme in our Old Testament reading from Nehemiah is prayer. The people are going to make this long prayer in chapter 9. So I thought we'd take a look at what Jesus said about how we should pray. Selection 630. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with bold. One time Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.
Jesus said to him, this is what you should pray. Father, may Your name be kept holy. May Your kingdom come. Give us day by day the food we need.
Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who has done us wrong, and do not bring us to hard testing.
Suppose one of you should go to a friend's house at midnight and tell him, Friend, let me borrow three loaves of bread.
And suppose your friend should answer from inside, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything." Well, what then? So I say to you, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you.
For everyone who asks will receive, and he who seeks will find, and the door will be opened to him who knocks.
As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more, then, the Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What wonderful promises we have from God, promises that he will hear our prayers and answer them. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 34 as we celebrate God, his power, his glory, his might, his majesty. Selection 34, we'll sing all five stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of God our King. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
As it was
You may be seated. Well, it's been a long time since we have had a minute for mission. We've been so blessed to have children with us every week recently. But I do have some news to share from Nick and Amanda. And she says, a lot has happened since our last update. Ellie turned 8. Hazel turned 7. Gus turned 2. And then Amanda mentions her age that I, of course, will not mention in public. But she does say that she and Nick celebrated their 11th wedding anniversary. She says, the girls finally finished school for the summer. We are enjoying a little slower paced schedule for the next couple of months. We are thankful that Amanda and Everett's health has been good, but it is approaching time for Amanda to have a follow-up appointment to make sure everything is fine moving forward. Everett is the new baby. She says, we have continued Bible studies with our refugee friends, but some of them have been experiencing great difficulty surrounding their decision to study the Bible and go to church. Please pray for our friends during this time that they would continue to feel God's presence and be encouraged even in difficulties. Thank you for coming alongside us and being there for us. We are eternally grateful and we appreciate you so much. So let's remember to be in prayer for Noor and Rebecca as they have a break this fall. And let's be in prayer for Nick and Amanda as they continue that great work that God has called them to do. And as we prepare for prayer, let's take our hymnals in hand and turn to selection 435. Selection 435. What a friend we have in Jesus. And we'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Lord of heaven, Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated. And isn't that a great call to prayer? That whole hymn reminds us that it doesn't matter what we're going through, it doesn't matter what problems we have, we can take it to the Lord in prayer, and we can know that Jesus not only hears us when we pray, but that he understands. He's walked where we walk. He's lived where we live. He's gone through what we go through. He understands. So whatever is going on in your life, whatever is heavy on your heart, let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Well, Lord, here we are, and we do bring into this room our praise, our thanksgiving. Lord, we know who you are. We know what you've done for us, but at the same time, Lord, we have to confess that we have a lot on our hearts today. Some of us are missing loved ones. Some of us are concerned about our friends who are sick, and we're worried about them. Lord, others of us are wrestling with sickness in ourselves or pain, chronic pain or injury. And Lord, we all have friends who are just in trouble, Lord, that need more of you in their life. They need to know you better. Lord, we know people who've gotten into trouble and they don't know what to do. So Lord, help us. Whenever these difficult situations cross our minds, instead of worrying, which is what our natural inclination to do, instead of that, let us take these things to you in prayer. Because we know you care about us. We know you care about our loved ones. The cross of Christ proves your love, even for a world full of sinners who rejected him. But Lord, we also know that you are able. You are able to meet whatever needs we have, whatever needs our loved ones have. Lord, the empty tomb of Christ proves that you have power. Power over sin and death itself. So help us, Lord. Keep us faithful in prayer this week for all those who are needy, for all those who are suffering, for all those who need you. For we need you too. And Lord, we ask that you would bless and encourage us in our walk with you, in our life with one another. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Lord is good, he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts, and as we celebrate all the gifts you have given to us, we pray that you would make us truly grateful. We pray that you would take these gifts that we offer to you as tokens of our love and expressions of our thanks. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless us as we seek to be a blessing to others, that you would use these gifts, Lord, to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. We turn our attention now to the reading of God's word. We find it in Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, the events of this chapter pick up the story one full day after the events of chapter 8 were over. Remember, in chapter 8, there was a big Thanksgiving celebration. And after that was over, one day passed. And then what happens in chapter 9? So see if you can see how different this is from the passage we read last week. Nehemiah chapter 9, reading the verses 1 through 37, this is the word of the Lord. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hadijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed. And thou hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardst their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou ledst them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, "This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt," and had brought great provocations, Yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, forsookst them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and to divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedst thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtst them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduedst before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards, oliveyards, fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried out unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testified against them, that thou mightst bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testified against them by thy spirit and thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that has come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Now that is God's word. That is a prayer of God's people. But what can we possibly learn from this very long historical prayer? Now last week's passage, chapter 8, well, that was easy enough to understand. We saw how the people were celebrating their version of Thanksgiving. They had spent a whole week rejoicing and how God had provided for them and how God had protected them. And moreover, as they camped out in their little shanties made of sticks around the temple in Jerusalem, they were celebrating God's presence with them. And I know that we American Christians understand that. We know how to give thanks. We know we're blessed. We're blessed in so many ways, and we certainly enjoy gathering with family and friends to celebrate those blessings. But turning the page to this chapter, which takes place, remember, after only one day hiatus after the Thanksgiving feast of chapter 8, this chapter is enough to give anyone a case of emotional whiplash. For instead of feasting, now the people were fasting. Instead of celebrating in their best clothes, now they had put on sackcloth, a rough and scratchy material intended to produce discomfort. They had even put dust on their heads, a sign in those days of the deepest grief and mourning. The Thanksgiving party was certainly over. And again, however little we might like it, I think we understand that. Yes, we folks in Mississippi, we love great parties and we love us some great food. But we know all too well that the good times don't roll on forever. And when the tough times come, we know how to handle that too. We know how to get serious in prayer for one another. We know how to lift one another's needs up before the throne of God's grace. None of us are strangers to the hospital room or the funeral home or the graveside where we hold one another close in our darkest hours. So yes, we know how to offer prayers of thanks. And we know how to pray when our loved ones and ourselves are in trouble. For let's not forget, no matter how thankful these people may have been in chapter 8, the people in today's passage had big problems too. The very end of the prayer mentions that they were servants. We would say conquered subjects of the king of Persia. Really no better than slaves. And in verse 37, we learn why that was such a serious problem. They didn't get to enjoy all the produce of the land. They had to pay these really high taxes to their Persian overlords. Yes, they had good reason to ask God for help. So much is clear. But did you notice we had to get all the way to verse 36 before any of their difficulties were mentioned? Now, that's not how we tend to pray, is it? I mean, when things are going well, don't our prayers tend to be lists of all the things for which we're thankful? And when things aren't going the way we think they should, either for ourselves or our loved ones, well, our requests for healing, our requests for prosperity, for some kind of relief, they come right out, right up front. But while we, in our prayers, find it all too easy to tell God exactly what we think he should do about our problems, you know, Lord, open up this job opportunity, or heal that particular disease, or restore that relationship. But did you notice the people in today's passage don't make any requests of God at all? They just ask God to notice their problems. They just point out their problems to God, and they leave all the solutions up to him. And they leave all of that until the very end of the prayer. Weird. Oh, and there's one other very strange thing. Doesn't this read a whole lot more like a history lesson than a prayer? And quite a comprehensive history lesson at that. I mean, it rehearses everything, really the whole Old Testament. Starts with how God created everything, how he brought Abraham into the promised land, how he brought the people out of slavery in Egypt, tells how the people sinned against God in the days of the judges and the kings, how God eventually sent them into exile in Babylon. And all of that forms the background for what seems to be the main business of this prayer, which is not thanksgiving and not intercession, but instead confession of sin. Now, we know how to give thanks, and we know how to ask for what we need, and I hope we all understand the need to confess our sins, even if we tend to give that part of our prayers short shrift. But again, this kind of confession is really strange. I mean, we tend to do our confessing in private, don't we? And in a very individual way. Like our thanksgiving, like our intercession, our prayers of confession tend to be a lot more like lists. All the things we did that we know God didn't want us to do. Perhaps some things we've left undone that we knew God did want us to do. In this way, even our confession of sin tends to be rather inward focused on this world, focused on ourselves, what we've done, what we haven't done. But again, the people who are offering this prayer weren't focused on themselves, weren't focused on their sins. No, all the events of verses 5 through 30 were ancient history even for them. I mean, the people's unfaithfulness in the times of the judges that they talk about, that happened well over 600 years earlier. And the great sins that had led to Nebuchadnezzar's conquest and destruction of Jerusalem, that had happened more than 140 years before they offered this prayer. None of the people who were weeping and fasting and wearing sackcloth had had anything to do with any of the sins they confessed. How does this make sense? Well, this would be like us, instead of confessing the sins of our own selves or our own generation, this would be like us saying, Lord, we come before you in sackcloth and ashes. We're so sorry that our Roman Catholic ancestors were so mean to the Protestant reformers 500 years ago. Or it'd be like us saying, God, we're so sorry that when our ancestors hit the beach in America and started shaking hands with the Indians, they all got smallpox and died. Or, Lord, we're so sorry that our ancestors were so mean to the Choctaws and kicked them all out of Mississippi. Or, God, we're really, really sorry that some of our ancestors owned slaves. I mean, we weren't personally involved in any of those things. So why should we confess any of them? What does any of this stuff have to do in a prayer? All right. Usually, when you ask a question of the Bible and you don't get an answer, it's because you're asking the wrong question. So let's try to look at who these people are and what had just happened to them. Remember, a great revival had broken out among these people. They had this intense craving, this desire to know God's word, to do God's word. And these people seemed thus to have taken to heart the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach us New Testament Christians in our responsive reading. That prayer is not primarily about us. It's about God. It's about God. So instead of presenting lists of things for which we're thankful, or lists of things that we think we need, or lists of things of which we are ashamed, prayers focused on us and our stuff, our prayers should be focused first on God, on who He is, on what He's done. Yes, sometimes throughout history. Now look, we and our loved ones and our needs and our sins, we have a place in our prayers. But if we're not careful, focusing on all those things can make our prayers self-centered. And if we're going to be self-centered, why pray at all? So, instead of wondering, why did those weird people pray the way they did, maybe we need to ask a different question. What does this prayer tell us about the God to whom we pray? And how can such a view of our God transform our prayer life? Okay, so why did the people stand up and bless the name of the Lord as the Levites urged them to do in verse 5? Well, the first reason was perhaps the most obvious. God is our creator. Think about that. God is our creator. Verse 6 reminds us, God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. We're talking serious power here. God is the one who created everything that lives. God created all of us. And so, if all the host of heaven, if all the stars and all the angels can bow before God, giving him all the worship, giving him all the praise that he deserves. As the choir began this service with, I sing praises to your name, O Lord. I give glory to your name, O Lord. That's what all the stars, all the angels are doing all the time. Maybe we should do that too. Maybe our prayers should reflect what we know to be true. That life, the universe, and everything is not about us. It's not about the things for which we're thankful. It's not about our needs. It's not about our sins. It's about God. So as Jesus taught us, our prayers should be focused on the glory of God. Our greatest desire should be that God's name would be considered holy, that more and more people over all the world might acknowledge that he is the king, that they might obey his sovereign will. It's about God. And the more we understand about God, I think the easier it is for us to pray this way. It was certainly obvious to the people in today's passage, regardless of their weakness, regardless of their poverty, that it was all about God. In fact, at the beginning of this prayer, they seem to have forgotten themselves completely. They've forgotten their problems completely. So amazed are they, so dazzled are they at the God who has revealed himself through history. And what did they find so amazing about God? Yes, that he is the almighty creator of heaven and earth, but that this God of amazing power would choose a man, Abraham, and would agree to make a covenant with him, would make a promise to him that he would have a multitude of descendants and that they would have a place to live. And they were amazed even more that this powerful, almighty God would keep his promise to a man. They marveled that God is as faithful as he is powerful, that he is a God not only to be feared, but to be trusted. But that's not all. Starting in verse 9, the people begin meditating on the big mess their ancestors had been in when they were slaves in Egypt, a situation that Nehemiah's generation could certainly understand. But instead of doing what we often do in our prayers, instead of wallowing in their own problems, they marveled at God's mercy throughout history. They marveled at how God had seen the affliction of their ancestors and how he had heard their cries and he had brought them out of Egypt and he had poured out mighty plagues on his enemies and he had led his people on dry ground through the midst of the Red Sea. They marveled that when God's people were lost in the desert, God guided them with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And when the people were lost morally, as well as geographically, when they needed to know what was right and wrong, verses 13 and 14 rejoice that God in his mercy gave them his perfect law, that God taught them how to love God, how to love one another, he gave them specific and concrete ways to respond to his faithfulness and love with obedience and trust. So, before we even get into the confession part of this prayer, how can such a focus on God's power, on God's faithfulness, and God's mercy, how can that change how we pray? I mean, if we do what Jesus said, if we really start our prayers with an acknowledgement that God is our Heavenly Father, If we start our prayers with the greatest desire that God's name be considered holy, that God's royal authority and law be obeyed, how's that going to change our prayers? How's that going to change what we're afraid of? How's that going to change our thanksgiving? Wouldn't it change our thanksgiving as our attention shifts from the gifts to the giver, as we stop saying, Lord, thank you for these things, and instead say, oh, Lord, you are so great to give me this stuff. As we raise our focus from the creation to the creator, wouldn't our blessings simply become another opportunity to praise God? And as we remember how powerful and how faithful and how merciful God is, wouldn't that build our confidence that he will give us what we need? The people in today's passage waited until the very end of the prayer. It was almost an, oh, by the way, we got problems, because they were so confident in who God is. They knew he was going to take care of it. A God-centered prayer. Well, it's going to look a lot more like this chapter than our laundry lists, right? And when we finally get down to asking God to forgive our sins, wouldn't a continuing focus on God help us, give us confidence? For as the people rehearsed the sins of their ancestors, they were able to see how patient God had been throughout the years. Verse 17 says that even though over and over and over again the people were stubborn, stiff-necked, means they wouldn't bow before God. They were rebellious. But God continues to be ready to pardon. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is of great kindness. Even after the people made and worshiped a golden calf, God continued to rain down manna, giving them food from heaven. God continued to guide them through the wilderness. Even after the people had turned away from God's gracious law, after they had killed some of the prophets he had sent to them, he delivered them over and over. Whenever they cried out to him in distress because of the sin that they had done in their lives. So knowing who this God is, knowing how gracious, how patient our Heavenly Father is, surely we shouldn't be afraid to confess our sin, right? Now it's true, verse 33 reminds us of yet another truth about God, that he is just, he is perfect in judgment, he is holy, he is righteous in all his ways, and perhaps that knowledge might make us hesitant to confess our sin. Perhaps we might doubt that God, even in all his mercy and grace, that even in all his patience and love, we might doubt that he could forgive us. Forgive us not for what our distant ancestors might have done, but for how we ourselves have failed so many times to do what God has asked of us. Maybe we're afraid. But even here, we New Testament Christians can find comfort. We can find comfort for the same reasons that God's Old Testament people found comfort. Because we know that God is faithful. We know how God has worked out his plan somehow to reconcile his holiness and his mercy. His plan to make his righteousness and his grace fit together. And he has done it all through his faithfulness. Because he has kept his promise to Abraham. For in Jesus Christ, God has provided the seed of Abraham, one of Abraham's descendants, the one whom God said, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The one who would perfectly keep the law of God, the one who would die on behalf of all who share the faith of Abraham. And because Jesus died for the sins of all his people, we can trust, we can be certain that God, in his perfect, righteous judgment, God has no choice but to forgive, to welcome those who trust in Christ, because Jesus has done what is impossible for us to do, because he has perfectly kept the law, and he has died to pay the penalty for all our sins. God has to forgive us because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is faithful to forgive. So, no, there's nothing wrong with the lists that tend to dominate our prayers. Lists of blessings, lists of needs, lists of sins. But in our prayers, can't we keep those things in their proper place? Can't we learn to lift our eyes from our blessings to praise our powerful and faithful God? Can't we lift our eyes from our needs to trust our gracious God to demonstrate his mercy? And as we confess our sins, let's remember how patient our God has been with us, and how in Christ he has satisfied his perfect justice, his perfect righteousness. So let's do what the Levites called all the people to do in today's passage, not to present our lists, but to stand up and bless the Lord. Let's do that. In fact, there's a hymn called Stand Up and Bless the Lord. It's hymn number 22. Now, we're going to sing it to the tune of a more familiar hymn, number 507. But we're going to sing hymn 22, which has five stanzas. So let us stand and stand up and bless the Lord. May that be our desire this week, that we would bless the Lord for his patience, for his kindness, for his faithfulness, for his power, for his holiness, for his righteousness and justice, that we would bless the Lord. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.